In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, February 28th, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A Czech missionary who has spent the last 446 days in a Sudanese prison was released and now on his way back to his home country. Peter Jasek was ministering to the persecuted church in Sudan when he was arrested and sentenced to 20 years in prison. The Persecution Project issued a picture of Jasek sitting next to Czech Foreign Minister Lubomir Zorilek on the way home back to Prague. We praise God for his deliverance. All eyes are on President Donald Trump's new budget proposal for 2018, which will include a $54 billion increase, or 9.2%, for military spending. Trump will propose cuts for the EPA and foreign aid, from initial reports. Fox News projects, quote, sizable deficits, unquote, for this first budget produced by what some are calling a, quote, conservative president, unquote. Trump will deliver an address to the joint houses of Congress today. He will lay out his priorities for a legislative agenda for the nation. A high school girl who is seeking to appear as a boy won the statewide girls' wrestling championship in Texas, stirring up some controversy. It was considered a win for the transgender movement. The girl has been taking testosterone treatments to increase muscle mass so as to look more like a boy. The scripture presents a different version for womanhood. 1 Peter 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. George W. Bush's daughter continues the legacy of support for Planned Parenthood. Barbara Pierce Bush is scheduled to give the annual keynote address at the Planned Parenthood fundraiser in Fort Worth, Texas this week. Her father, President George W. Bush, increased Planned Parenthood funding from $202 million in 2001 to $337 million in 2006. Her grandfather, George H.W. Bush, while senator, was the principal backer of the law initiating funding of abortions and abortifacients under Title X in 1970. And her great-grandfather served as the treasurer for Planned Parenthood's first national fundraising campaign in 1947. That's four generations of Planned Parenthood supporters. Exodus 20, verse 5 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Expect gas prices to increase some as crude oil climbs to $54 a barrel. Two movies vied for the Oscars at the Academy Awards Sunday night. One film featured the sin of fornication and the other homosexuality. La La Land took home 5 awards, and Moonlight won 3, including Best Picture. The movie drama Moonlight, released in October of last year, broke some more moral boundaries by advocating homosexuality among young boys, an important part of the homosexual agenda. The Best Supporting Actor award went to a Muslim actor, Mahershala Ali, who acted in the pro-homosexual film. SpaceX is planning its first space voyage around the moon next year, with 2 private crew members in tow. The company is using a Falcon rocket, and they are planning a test with the spacecraft this summer. A 96-year-old woman placed in an elderly care facility in Pennsylvania died from what medical officials call complications related to a bed bug infestation. The facility operator is being charged with neglect of care, according to the local media outlet, The Evening Sun. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, February 28th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And Steve Vaughn in the studio with me is also a homeschool father of six and a board director for Christian Home Educators of Colorado as well. And today we're going to talk about a subject that is near and dear to my heart for a number of reasons. But we're going to talk about Bob Jones University. Now, I respect Bob Jones University. I have a lot of friends who are graduates of Bob Jones University, and I appreciate what they've done over the years. They've been something of a conservative bastion of the Christian faith over the last 50, 60 years, and yet a black mark on their record.
Yes.
A black mark on their record. Bob Jones University has regained its nonprofit status after about 30 years.
Wow.
That's just recent. That just came out in the news on the Worldview in 5 minutes a day or two ago, and it was a famous case in which the Supreme Court of the United States approved of the stripping of its 501c3 status over the issue of interracial dating and marriage. Now, when I say interracial dating and marriage, I'm talking about a white woman dating a black man or vice versa. That would be an example of it. But this was prohibited by the university for a period of time. It was a number of years ago that they have withdrawn that policy. I don't know when, but it was a number of years ago that they have discontinued the policy of forbidding interracial dating and marriage. Now they're getting their 501c3 status back years later. So here we are some 30 years after the Supreme Court case in which Bob Jones University is getting their 501c3 status back. But some people don't know that most of the states in America instituted laws prohibiting interracial marriages until about 1948. Did you know that? Most of the states in America, very few did not. In other words, there were six or seven states that did not prohibit interracial marriages.
Wow, I didn't know that.
But almost every state in America prohibited interracial marriage until about 1948, and then the Supreme Court declared those laws unconstitutional in 1967.
That late?
Yeah.
That wow. Late.
Now, there are conservatives, and we pick on conservatives because we call ourselves conservatives at times. There are conservatives who are conservative for stupid reasons. Does that make sense? Conservatives are those who are trying to conserve the traditions of men. Now, right away, think about the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Conservatives, right?
Yeah, very.
Very conservative. These Jews in Jerusalem at the time that Christ showed up were conservatives. Why? Because they were preserving the traditions of men. But what was the problem Jesus had with them in Matthew 15?
They were the ones who created the traditions, and it was going against God's word.
That's right. Jesus said, your traditions have made the law of God of none effect. And Jesus referred to the Old Testament laws. He referred to the fifth commandment, and then he also referred to the severity of the death penalty case in which if a man cursed his father and mother, he should be put to death. Jesus referred to the Old Testament law, the penal law, and he gave it some respect, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
More respect than the average American theologian today. I'm just going to say that. I know that's where I get into controversy. I'm not going to go any more than that, so don't anybody get nervous. But Jesus had respect for God's law, a lot of respect for God's law. He gave it a lot of respect such that he had an eye for the instances in which the traditions of men would squeeze out the authority of God's word. And they had done it in the way of their Social Security program called Corban, where you could give your money to the government, and then you were no longer responsible for caring for your parents in their old age, as Jesus did. He cared for his own mother on the cross when he spoke to John and said, John, you need to take care of your mother now. And so Jesus took responsibility for his mother. And but the modern doesn't think that they need to invite their parents into their home. They don't think that they have a responsibility to care for their parents in terms of financial support because of the Social Security program. And Jesus says, your Social Security program, your tradition has made the law of God of none effect. Now, when traditions displace the authority of God's word, when people no longer go to God's law, they don't preach it, they don't teach it, they don't respect it, they don't apply it, they don't ask themselves, interracial dating, what does God's word have to say about that? Well, let's see, the lawgiver, Moses, let's see, who did he marry? And when his siblings and others were concerned about his interracial marriage, what happened to them? Does anybody go to God's word to determine their ethics? Well, of course, that has been passé for a long time because people say we're under grace now. We're not under law. This is the era in which we create our own laws, our own traditions. We can be autonomous. We can come up with our own ideas, and we don't need to apply the law of God to every area of life. There's all forms of autonomy today, and it's sad that the Christian church has rebelled against the laws of God and turned as autonomous as it is. But I think that's the root of this, Steve. Yeah, you have some conservatives. Yes, you have people who are hanging on to the old conservative traditional way as America continues to apostatize, but they don't want to reform themselves. They don't want semper reformanda, where they're coming back to the word of God and reforming themselves, their churches, their way of doing things by the word of God. There should have been people from Bob Jones University in 1948 saying, this is absurd. This is autonomy. This is rebellion against the laws of God, that our society should introduce these laws that prohibit interracial dating and marriage. They should have been up in arms. But of course, the Christian church was largely anti-theonomy, anti-God's law for a long time. It's only been the last 30, 40 years where God's law is back in vogue here and there. So we're thankful for that. But being conservative for stupid reasons is something I'm warning you against on this edition of the program. Steve, I think immigration is one area in which Christian conservatives often take, say, a Rush Limbaugh or Breitbart position, and they do so without thinking concerning, what does the word of God say about this? They don't, obviously there's caveats here, but they don't get into the nitty gritty and really identify what the word of God says about, you don't see chapter and verse in their op-eds in worldnetdaily.com.
Yeah.
You're just not seeing it. You're not seeing them argue from the word of God to establish their ethics. Rather, it's whatever the conservative pundits are saying, I'm on board with that.
Yeah, in the Bible, it talks about how you treat the alien and the foreigner in your land, not how to keep them out.
That's right. That's right. And of course, you don't redistribute wealth. And of course, conservatives are some of the last to say we need to abolish the welfare programs entirely. We need to abolish Social Security entirely. You don't hear Christians saying that, but that's a biblical approach to government. We don't redistribute wealth. We don't steal from one, give it to the other. That's ungodly. It's Marxist. You don't hear Christians saying that very much. So what are the fundamental issues? Well, the fundamental issues is that we ought to be allowing for free trade, and we ought to be allowing for immigrants to come in and provide their services. By the way, some of the best services I have received in some of the construction projects we've done as part of this ministry has been from folks from Mexico. And I'm so thankful for them. They're some of the most humble, some of the most cooperative, some of the most detail-oriented people I have ever worked with in construction. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we talk about interracial marriage. Steve, I want to get back to this. I have near and dear reasons for this. One is that I'm involved in something of an interracial marriage. And, Brenda is half Japanese. Her mother's Japanese.
Yeah.
Her father's American. So I married a person from a different country, a different culture. I don't like to call it race, though. We talk about interracial. I'd rather just call it a different culture. And now there's a practical argument offered about this, and I've heard this before, and that is, it's not always wise for people from different cultural backgrounds to get married, as it's not always wise for people from different economic backgrounds to get married. The whole point being that your background can make the marriage more difficult. But you know what? The fact that we're all sinners makes the marriage difficult.
Yeah.
You know, some of these things are pretty minor when people point out differences and, you know, oh, if you're not a good fit, maybe that's not going to work. You know what? Jesus can bring a unity into that marriage, no matter how different you are. Jesus could bring a unity that would be 1,000 times better than any unity shared by those who don't know Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes. And Jesus has a tendency to match you up anyway with people who will bring out your worst weaknesses.
Sometimes, because he wants a little sanctification going on in the marriage.
Yeah.
The grace of Christ can transcend any cultural or economic differences in the church or in the marriage. Now, I know that's hard for people who have no faith to receive, that somehow Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Savior of the world, the one who spilled his blood on that cross in order to cleanse us from our sins, that somehow this powerful work of Jesus can really transform marriages and transcend cultural differences. But friends, a little faith in Christ here, you know, Steve, a little faith in what Jesus Christ did and who he is? Steve, I think this is the real basis for the breakdown of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And the weakness amongst those who discourage these intercultural marriages. You know, there is a sense with Brenda and I did share something of a cultural background. I was raised in Japan. My wife wasn't, but her mother was Japanese. We both love sushi. We love sushi. I would be a tragedy if I'd married somebody who didn't like sushi.
I don't like
sushi. I don't know how I'd ever transcend that cultural difference.
Yeah, I was raised in Western Kansas. Yeah, we didn't have sushi.
Nobody likes sushi out there.
No, we liked rare steak.
What a bummer. What a bummer.
Yeah.
Well, but these are minor things. Our unity in Christ transcends our cultural disunities by a factor of 1,000. And some of the greatest missionaries married across cultures, too. I think of the Angolan pioneer Schmelin from Germany. You know, he was kicked out of the mission. He was one of the bravest, most courageous, most unbelievable pioneering missionaries ever. He was the pioneering missionary who went into the backwaters of Angola in like 1840, 1850. Amazing. Schmelin, the story of Schmelin, incredible. And he was kicked out of his mission for marrying a local. Kicked out of the mission for it. Of course, his wife was an excellent translator. She translated the Word of God into the native language and became one of the most phenomenal missionary wives in the history of missionary service. But see, another example in which this ignorant Christian Western way of thinking is not rooted in the Word of God. Then there's McKay out in Taiwan, who I don't think there's anybody who has transformed a nation as this man did. But he was married to a Taiwanese. All three of his children continued in the missionary work there in Taiwan for the next generation. So there's many, many instances in the history of missionaries where there's been these intercultural marriages that turned out great and served to press the Great Commission into all these nations around the world. The story of what Jesus has done in reaching the nations is phenomenal, my friends. And I've created a world history and a world missions history for 9th and 10th graders that I think will be a huge encouragement. That's soon to come out within the next 2 to 3 months. But there are some pretty ugly stories in the history of missions. Some pretty ugly stories as the non-Christian worldview from the West has competed with the Christian worldview, the materialistic worldview of the traders, of the slave traders, always wanted to compete with the Christian worldview that was held up by the missionaries. And many of the missionaries who were martyred not because the natives wanted to martyr them as much as they were encouraged, oftentimes by the white materialistic slave traders to kill the missionaries. That is, it's almost always been the evolutionary materialistic worldview that has been the greatest bane to missions around the world. And we see this again and again from the 14th century onwards. And the new book coming out is going to depict that. It's a book called How the World Was Taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's an instance of how Darwinian eugenics worked in southern Argentina with the Fuegians. The Fuegians were some of the most pagan, most isolated tribes in the world. They had no access to the gospel at all for centuries upon centuries, millennia upon millennia. And they were very, very primitive. And Darwin himself saw them as the greatest exemplar of the degraded race on earth. He saw, of course, there being different races, and he saw them as being some of the more primitive roots for the white race. And in fact, didn't even want to claim them as roots for the white race because he saw they were even worse off than the apes. So he saw them to be a very, very degraded race in his book, The Descent of Man. And so here's something that we write on the Fuegian tribes in my book called How the World Was Taken by Jesus. The Fuegian tribes had largely disappeared by the 1930s. Thankfully, by that time, there were some missionaries that had given up their lives. There were some 16 martyrs that had given up their lives in order to reach these tribes. Very difficult to reach them because they were extremely violent for obvious reasons. But the missionaries gave their lives in order to reach these people. And there were a number of converts. There weren't a lot, but there were a number of converts before they were wiped out. The Argentine government allowed for extermination of these semi-nomadic tribes, favoring the ranching operations that had moved into the area. Bounty hunters were paid for each dead Fuegian when they presented a pair of hands or ears or a complete skull to the companies hiring them. See, this is how the Darwinian thinking had worked its way into the extermination of races by the later part of the 1800s and the earlier part of the 1900s. The last Fuegian died in 1974. Some sources report that hunters were given more for the killing of a woman than a man. One Scotsman killed 14 in a single day. They hunted these people. This is what Darwinian eugenics did. Leading the genocide was the dictator Juan Manuel de Rosas. Darwin wrote dispassionately of the extermination. This is what Darwin wrote on Rosas' extermination. This war of extermination down in the Fuegian tribes, although carried on with the most shocking barbarity, will certainly produce great benefits. It will at once throw open 400 or 500 miles in length of fine country for the produce of cattle. Now, what does that sound? That's some of the most horrendous words ever written in the history of mankind. Okay, this man is evil incarnate. This man, I think, is possessed by Satan himself. Of course, he's the greatest hero of the modern age and touted as the great father of modern education and modern science. So keep that in mind. The most evil man of the last 200 years is the greatest hero of the modern age. So I want people to keep those things in mind as they understand the severity of the war of the worldviews we talk about in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. This war of extermination, he says, will certainly produce great benefits. It will at once throw open 400 or 500 miles in length of fine country for the produce of cattle. So he's thankful that they're cutting off the hands and cutting off the heads and putting bounties on the heads of these Fuegians, these poor Fuegians. This is the kind of thing that happens with a Darwinian racist worldview that favors some races over others in the evolutionary scheme. Also, friends, I have another chapter on the Australian Aborigines. Thankfully, again, missionaries sort of made it to the Aborigines. Very, very, very difficult when you have the materialistic worldview working side by side with the Christian worldview. And the kinds of things that were happening to the Aborigine kids at the hands of some of these ranchers, absolutely shameful. Just most disgusting you could ever, ever think of. Relations with the Australian Aborigines broke down as soon as the first convicts arrived from Britain in 1788. When the Aborigines killed the convicts, there was swift reprisal, but not always a trial. In December of 1790, Governor Arthur Phillip required 10 Aborigine deaths for the wounding of his assistant. His subordinates, Captain Watkin Tench and Lieutenant William Dawes, both professing Christians, were opposed to these tyrannical orders and came back from the mission empty-handed. As relations broke down between the British and the Aborigines under successive governors, finally a Christian governor was appointed in 1795. He reported in 1800 that the Aborigine violence against the military proceeded from a soldier having, in a most shameful and wanton manner, killed a native woman and child. In the same submission, he said the prevalence of this sort of thing was astonishing. Again, this is the governor talking about the evils that were done by the whites upon the Aborigines at that time. Almost from the beginning, the Aborigines were considered a subhuman species. An Australian writer in the 1830s referred to the Aborigines as the nearest of all to the monkey orangutan. Peter Cunningham, a medical doctor, described the Aborigines at the very zero of civilization, constituting the connecting link between man and the monkey tribe. After Charles Darwin published his works later in the century, this sentiment grew more so amongst the whites in Australia. This infected Christian thinking as well. In 1887, the missionary John G. Peyton was horrified to find a sermon on the black people of Australia by a certain Charles Kingsley, in which this preacher preached that these people cannot take in the gospel. All attempts to bring them to a knowledge of the true God have as yet failed into utterly. Poor brutes in human shape, they must perish off the face of the earth like brute beasts. Such statements amount to heretical thinking and faithlessness in the gospel at root. My words. But John G. Peyton was horrified by this. Peyton further related the wanton killings of the Aborigines in 1830, in which one British boasted that he had killed 7 blacks with his own hand, another that he had slain and piled up a heap of 30 men and women and children, a third, a gentleman of whom Lieutenant Laidlaw tells, exhibiting a trophy over his bookcase, the skull of a poor black pierced by the bullet with which he had shot him. And their sin, their crime? Seizing a sheep in the frenzy of hunger, which fattened on the lands which where once grew their food and from which the white men had pitilessly hunted them. Peyton concluded, retribution comes, but sometimes slowly, and is not recognized by some when she appears. But Australia suffers today from the passions that let loose against the blacks. The demons come home to roost. John G. Peyton's words in his autobiography. Well, these are sad, sad stories of what happens with the racist forms of eugenics taught by a man like Charles Darwin, especially in his book, The Descent of Man. I've given many quotes of that in my writings. I will continue to do so. I would encourage people to grab a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, for the true story on the evils, the sheer evils that come through the ideologies of the humanist thinking from the 19th century. See, Steve, I think a lot of people water down these things. Ah, Darwin, no big deal. You know, oh, John Peyton or John Dewey, you know, no big deal. He's just the father of modern education, a total humanist that came up with the idea of the public schools for the modern day. They talk about Nietzsche as the first psychologist. Oh, we love the area of psychology. We're sending our daughter to a public school, public college to get a bachelor's of arts in psychology to follow in the footsteps of Friedrich Nietzsche and Freud. We just think this is really good. These people, these ideologies, it's just sheer evil. It's just the deceit that comes from the mind of Satan himself. And I don't think people understand the evil consequences and the sheer deceit that lies in the ideas shared by these ideologues from the 19th century. And Steve, that's why I wrote the book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I think it's time that Christians come to realize and discern the ideas that have been so dangerous in the 20th century and the 21st century. It's not over yet either.
No, because you have the likes of Margaret Sanger, who starts Planned Parenthood in order to get rid of the black culture because she thought that they were just weeds that needed to be pulled out and discarded. And even today, you can actually donate money to Planned Parenthood that will target the black people so they could get more abortions.
Well, my friends, the issues are just as important today as they were in the 19th century. The battle is raging, I think, far more furiously. We're losing far more of the millennial generation. The faith is dying out, and much of it happens through the humanist temples of the public schools and the public universities. So if we're not equipping our young people to discern these things and to engage these battles and to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ and creates a hell on earth for people like the Fuegians and the Aborigines, if we're not discerning these ideas and preparing our young people to properly discern these ideas, we have no business sending them into the public schools to receive these ideologies. That's why I wrote the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and Worldviews in Conflict, a course that follows the outline of Apostate. And it's written for the high school student and the college student. So be sure to you get this course, Worldviews in Conflict, at our website, kevinswanson.com. Or the shorter book is Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you've got a student that you're sending into the public colleges or public universities, I'd recommend that they take the course, Worldviews in Conflict, first, before they get out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Be sure you don't send your kids out there in milk-bone pajamas. Prepare them. Prepare them. Prepare them for the war of the worldviews. Get them this course, Worldviews in Conflict, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Onn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.